So it's Matthew 5, starting at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Well, do keep that open. Do you worry about how well you're doing? Are you envious of your friend's success? Are you suffering from status anxiety? This comes from Alain de Botton's international bestseller called Status Anxiety. Status anxiety is a worry that we're in danger of failing to live up to the ideals of success as they're laid down by our society, and that as a result, we may be stripped of dignity and respect. Put simply, status anxiety is a fear that we're not keeping up with the Joneses or whoever we compare ourselves to. Becca and I were recently invited to a Gordy in Oxford. A Gordy is a reunion dinner. I felt a bit anxious about it. Surely all my friends would have done far better than me. Those thoughts were going through my head as I looked forward to going back to Oxford. How can we be set free from such fears? The answer is to commit ourselves to a different value system. It's the value system of the Sermon on the Mount. In this system, the poor in spirit are the richest, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers are called sons of God. I was thinking about who does our society really value? Who do we look up to? Could be someone like Simon Cowell. Millions worship at his altar on a Saturday night. Millions worship at the altar of Premiership football. Fame, glamour, success, sex, money. These are the beatitudes of 21st century Britain. Jesus says that all of this is a lie. There is a better life. There is a better value system. There is a better kingdom. And it's through Christians that God's kingdom comes on earth. We are to make it happen. How? Well, in three ways on the backs of your sheets today. By being persecuted, by being salt, and by being light. Firstly then, by being persecuted. Verses 11 and 12. What can we achieve by being persecuted? According to Open Doors, Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian, from verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes and actions. Christians in areas with severe religious restrictions pay a heavy price for their faith. Beatings, physical torture, confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education and employment, and even death are just a few examples of the persecution they experience on a daily basis. According to the Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions, and many of these people are Christians. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. How could that possibly be a good thing? Jesus says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of you." Where is the good in that? Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross and the centurion watched him die? The impact on the centurion of seeing Jesus suffer was so powerful that he became a believer. He said, "Surely he was the Son of God." So many persecutors have been touched in this way. Think of the Apostle Paul, when he was imprisoned in the imperial palace in Rome, and he was guarded by soldiers on four-hour shifts. Some of those soldiers became Christians, and as a result, the gospel spread around the imperial guard and the imperial palace. However, there's more to what Jesus is saying here. When you are persecuted, not only will you be a powerful witness to your oppressor, but verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Some Christians claim not to want a reward. Jesus seeks to encourage the persecuted with the knowledge of their reward. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of rewards makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it, and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring it. It is not mercenary to desire the reward Jesus offers in heaven. It's what we were made for. To know God. To enjoy God. To enjoy all his gifts. Jesus understands that the suffering Christian needs the reward of heaven to look forward to. I wonder, how is it going for you? Do people insult you? Do they say evil things about you? I suppose I should ask, do people even know you're a Christian? Many people struggle with family members who hate their faith. I know that's really hard. But at least it shows that you're making an impact as a Christian. They've noticed you're a Christian. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. God sees your suffering and he will reward you. We make an impact on our society by being persecuted. Secondly, by being salt, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt was essential in Jesus' day, in a world without fridges or freezers or artificial preservatives. Fish would be packed in salt immediately on being caught. Israel had a hot climate. Meat and fish would soon go off. So what Jesus is saying is that the world around us is going rotten. It's in a state of decay. And only salty Christians can preserve the good. I came across this article from 2012. It's too easy to blame thugs and faceless bodies. There is something rotten in our society, and the stench is getting worse. For all the high-profile cases, such as Fiona Pilkington killing herself and her disabled daughter after years of abuse, hate crimes against people in wheelchairs, on sticks, and with learning difficulties are reported with sickening regularity. Nearly half of disabled people have found attitudes hardening against them over the past year, according to a survey by Scope. Consider why the disabled in Britain must endure a gauntlet of hate. Research shows that unlike other hate crime offenders, abusers of disabled people are more likely to act in groups, demonstrating the acceptability of such assaults. They are also more likely to be women or even children. They often know their victims, and the levels of violence are higher. As Catherine Quarmby showed in her brilliant book, Scapegoat, the prejudices shown by perpetrators reflect prejudices in society. Historically, people with disabilities have been feared, scapegoated, and dehumanized. "I'm not going down for a Muppet," said one of the killers of a disabled man, beaten to death for fun in Sunderland. Old bigotries have fused with new prejudices to form a particularly toxic stew. It's a rotten society that persecutes the disabled. And it's true in modern Britain. There are many other indicators of rottenness. We could come up with them. You can think of them. Jesus says that Christians are to be the preservative. That's why it's so awful when we Christians fail, when Christians break the law, or are in any way less than Christ-like. We are to be the preservative. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Salt can't lose its saltiness, but it can become adulterated. For example, in Jesus' day, it might be mixed with sand, and then it would have to be thrown out. That's what happens to Christians. We mix Jesus with sinful things, greed, immorality, drunkenness, many other things. And when we give room in our lives to sinful things, we can lose our saltiness. And then it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that frightening? Instead of living such good lives that the distinctiveness of Christ is seen, Jesus just dismisses us. Now, if you know that you've let Jesus down, the thing to do is repent. Get right with Jesus. Get back to living in a salty way. And thirdly, we make an impact for Christ by being light. Verses 14 to 16. I wonder, how much time do you spend in your week with Christians? And how much time do you spend with non-Christians? The implication of what Jesus is saying here is that the world is a very dark place. It's a rotten place, and it's a dark place. And the Christian is to be light in the darkness, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and we, his followers, reflect his light. So we are the light of the world. We don't really experience darkness in our towns and cities. It's hard to see the stars because of all the light pollution. But if you go camping in the middle of the countryside, then you experience darkness and you see the effect of a small light. A small light in a dark place is a very powerful thing. Jerusalem is a city on a hill, Mount Zion. You can imagine the weary traveller walking through the darkness and then suddenly seeing the light of the city, a city on a hill. Verse 14, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That is to be us. We are so distinctively Christian that we are a powerful light, a city on a hill, lighting up the darkness around us. So when you're with your non-Christian family, or in work, or with your neighbours, or in the rugby club, or wherever you mix with non-Christians, remember that you are there for Christ. You are the light of the world in a very dark place. So we shouldn't spend all our time in the cozy light of the Christian community. How will we be light to non-Christians if we never spend time with them? How will we have friends to invite to church? No, verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. That's a ridiculous image. You wouldn't put a bowl over the lamps in your house. You would expect to light up the house. In the same way, the Christian mustn't cover up their light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. We shouldn't leave people in the dark. Now, how do we shine as Christians? Verse 16. In the same way, Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We shine before people by doing good deeds. Arthur Casson, who died in 1999, was a GP in Chipping Sodbury for over 30 years. He and his wife Clarice were much loved. They'd do anything for anyone. A young boy became an orphan in the town. Arthur called at the house and offered to take the boy swimming. That boy was Ray Avers, now an evangelical minister. Over the next few years, Arthur and his wife showed great kindness to Ray in many ways. Ray respected them greatly. So when they invited him to join the youth club, which met in their house, he went along. Ray heard the gospel. He came to put his faith in Christ. Not particularly remarkable, but Ray spoke at Arthur's memorial service and said that what had happened to him had been duplicated hundreds, maybe thousands of times. Through his work as a GP and his life living in the town, Arthur came into contact with a large number of people. He and Clarice shone as light among them. The end result was that many, many people ended up praising God. When I was a student in Oxford, Arthur attended the same church as Becca and me, St. Ebbs. By this stage, Arthur was getting old, but his light still shone brightly. In 1994, there was a mission to Oxford. The church suggested that people invite their friends round for a meal and that a Christian came in to explain the gospel. Arthur was 85 by now. He still made the effort to ask his neighbours. He prepared them a meal. Every one of his neighbours came. It was quite clear why, because of the quality of his life. At that stage, he was still going every week to the Social Security office. He felt desperately sorry for the unemployed, so he went along with a trolley of tea. And when the opportunities arose, he spoke to them about Christ as well. No one asked him to do it. It was just a dark place that needed light. What a great example. Ray Avers said that once when he was in the car with Arthur, he stopped at a petrol station. The attendant said to him, "If you follow that man, you'll get to heaven." Arthur gently corrected him. "No, if he follows the one I'm following, he'll get to heaven." Arthur didn't want the praise. He directed it all to the Lord Jesus and his Father. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What can you do to be a light in a dark place? To be salt in a rotten place? To be someone who smiles through persecution? Can people follow you as you follow Jesus? Perhaps you haven't started following Jesus. It's a costly thing to do, but it's the best life there is. Jesus says, "We are blessed that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven." Don't be seduced into living for anything less than the kingdom of heaven. Don't be seduced into living for anything less than life that goes on in heaven forever and ever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made us to be light in the darkness of the world. We're sorry that so often we cover our light, that we cover up the fact that we follow Jesus. Help us this week to be bold and unashamed, to live openly for Christ. And would we be that preservative against all that is rotten? And Lord, when people reject us because we follow Christ, help us to remember that we are blessed because great is our reward in heaven. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who have not yet committed their lives to Christ and made him their King, please would you deal graciously with them, so that none of us might be lost. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.